We begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. I thank you each for being here this morning. It's such a beautiful day to be together in community for worship on this Sunday. Very grateful to see your faces here in the room and for all the graces, wherever you might be and whenever you might be sharing in this service. We send the love of God from this sacred space to your sacred space and feel your well wishes and presence back with us today. Just a couple announcements to share with the community. First of all, I'm leading a class on Fridays at noon called Exploring the Mystical Dimensions of Christianity that began this past Friday, and you can log on the church website. It's a wonderful class that's exploring key themes in mysticism and how they relate to our life. There's no registration necessary or prerequisites. Just come and partake. We have a half-day online centering prayer retreat coming up on Wednesday, September 29th, and that'll be online only. You can register for this on the website as well or by calling the church office, and that retreat begins at 12:30 and concludes at 5:30. We have new member classes coming up the Sundays of in October. So these new member classes are for anyone who wishes to learn more about the church or just discover, explore, with no commitment level. You don't need to join if you attend these classes. But the class is also required for those who are on the membership track. So it's a wonderful opportunity to learn more about the church and also to fulfill that membership prerequisite. The first Sunday of October is the 3rd, and it'll begin at noon online only. So it makes it very convenient. You can stay here on the campus and partake on your phone or device on the church Wi-Fi, or you could go home and partake that way. Just a special announcement. Finally, it's kind of been finalized. We were waiting to see if Ilia Dilio would be willing to come in person as she had been scheduled to do so. And in conversation with her, she has decided and discerned with her people that it would be best for her not to travel here in person for our retreat this October. But she will be presenting seminars online. She'll be leading the Thursday evening Thursday Journey School class, for those of you in the Journey School, on October 21st. And then on Saturday, October 23rd, we'll have an online seminar with her starting about 9 in the morning, including around 12:30. There will be a cost for this. You can register for it even now on the church website. And it will be very meaningful. Her conversation, you know, it's hard to nail a topic down with Ilia. It could go in so many different directions. But the gist of what she's going to be sharing with us is this idea of human becoming, moving toward God, moving toward and into Christ, and how that relates to each of our lives in the light of the new science and what consciousness is. It's fascinating just to listen to her. I don't understand everything she says, but I am inspired by her in multiple ways. And I trust she will feed us as a community. That's all the announcements I have, and that will be on your screen. But I want to go off script just a moment and remind everyone we have this beautiful bulletin that's prepared very consciously and attentively each week. The image is designed to convey something that connects with the intent of the service. There's also a welcome from me, and if you haven't noticed that. And I invite you to take this home as a resource, as a tangible energy from the church to your home, into your home. And please do use this. It's a very much intentional resource for our community. Again, thank you for your presence today. It's such a beautiful thing to be the body of Christ in person, and I'm honored that you're here. And let's take a moment as we continue our worship service, as we ponder the gift of the joy of the Lord and this notion of bliss that is possible in our lives here on earth. Let us wish to experience and be touched by God's joy and this bliss of existence, just the bliss of being. No matter what you might be going through, the being is blissful, the gift of your being. Let us wish for that for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters beside us and all around the world partaking in this service online. May it be so. Amen.
And we are going to sing, Holy Spirit, come. Please stand for the gospel in one word.
Love. be seated and join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly. Both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the priests stilled all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What might this mean to us today? The joy as a strength. The joy of the Lord as a strength. If you take that word strength and translate it to a work term called force, all of a sudden the work idea enlightens that phrase. The joy of the Lord is my force. The joy of the Lord is my first force. The joy of the Lord could be a second force. The joy of the Lord could be a third force. Those of you who are aware of the work terms know what I mean. The joy of the Lord is my first force, my desire. It fills me with desire. The joy of the Lord is a second force to me. It resists me. When I'm grumpy or irritated, the last thing I want is the joy of the Lord or anyone else's joy. You know, I need two cups of coffee before you can start smiling at me. The joy of the Lord is third force. It reconciles everything, every tension that might be building between what I want and what's resisting it. Everything that is in conflict, the third force of the joy of the Lord comes and lifts it up. It's another word you could translate this word strength as. The joy of the Lord is my updraft. It literally is the wind beneath my wings. It literally uplifts me and keeps me from being soiled by life and keeps me soaring at the level of the sun, at the level of higher dimension than what's going on in my day-to-day life, no matter what's going on in my day-to-day life, including miserable things or painful things or difficult things, the joy of the Lord is my uplift. And so you can begin to just feel into those qualities of what it is that the joy of the Lord might be for you and for your life. This idea of joy is very powerful in Christianity and also in other religions, like Hinduism in particular, which defines God by the word ananda. And you probably know the little phrase that Hinduism teaches, especially Advaita Hinduism, Sat Chit Ananda. You've probably heard that many, many times in and about your journeys. Sat Chit Ananda, I don't pretend to understand the Hindu philosophy of God, but I do know that the Sat, being, consciousness, bliss, is how they translate it into English, that the Ananda is the bliss. But this Sat Chit Ananda is how they define God. That's what God is, that Brahman is Sat Chit Ananda. So at the heart of Hindu philosophy and theology is this understanding that ultimate reality is bliss. Ultimate reality, God, is at some level pure joy, pure bliss. And while human terms, human concepts obviously can't contain what God is, what ultimate reality is, what is beyond the physical reality that we know as the universe, the source of the universe. And just to get that into our being, that God is the source of the universe, which means God is more than the universe. And we tend to just collapse God into the universe with the kind of pop pantheism. And that's very comfortable for a lot of people to refer to as the universe, as the cosmos, as the consciousness. It's just collapse it all down into the universe. And that's whatever God is. But that's not the view of Christianity, which has a bigger picture view that says God is the source of the universe. God is the breather of what is breathed. I forget, someone was talking about a picture of God blowing up the balloon of the universe and the inflationary universal, you know, expansion image of the universe, the Big Bang. And someone asked the professor, you know, well, who's doing the blowing? And, you know, the professor didn't even like the question. What's blowing the inflation of the universe? Where did this all come from? Sat Chit Ananda, the being that is the birther of all being that we know and can comprehend. So the fact that it's not just a human quality that we can aspire to, being, consciousness, and joy or bliss, but that this is the identity, the quality of the living one, the living God, the source of all things, suggests to me that it's that fingerprint of Sat Chit Ananda is in us too, that we are created as beings conscious, capable of great bliss and joy. That this is a part of our last family name, so to speak, Sat Chit Ananda, Peter Sat Chit Ananda. You know, that this is a part of what we are here for, to rediscover that Sat Chit Ananda. And in particular, for many of us in a world where we're resisted, where joy is resisted and smothered so often times, early on in our development, the bliss of mother's breast is taken away from us. Early on, we're crying in the crib because we're hungry or we're tired or we're alone or afraid. We didn't even know what's going on. And we're crying and screaming sometimes, and no one is there to comfort us. And so, I mean, at a physiological level, the experience of being birthed from mama's womb alone is not a blissful, probably, experience for mother or child. And so, you know, our first moments are often not a shout of praise and joy. It's a scream, and met with a slap sometimes, you know, portrayed on pop culture that way. You know, the doctor movies I've seen, they slap the baby. You know, and so this world, we wake up very, very soon in this world, and it's not blissful for us. Now, babies, are pretty much an image of blissfulness, right? We, in this very room, have often talked about and heard talked about when you look into a little baby's eyes, you see into God, you see back into the pure essence and the pure bliss of God. Well, there it is. You know, there's certainly bliss there at the beginning, but not all of it is bliss. And this world is not a bliss factory. Gurdjieff called it a pain factory. So, if it were a bliss factory, if that were the natural state of things, then there wouldn't be all the numbing industries making trillions of dollars off of the numbing agents. These numbing agents are a form of blissing out, getting back to that bliss that we all long for and want. And so, you know, it doesn't take long to start fooling around with some of those bliss agents, whatever they might be. And those programs for happiness show up in all sorts of different ways as seeking happiness, seeking to be blissed out when you lose your job or you don't have enough money or you get sick or you get broken up or divorce or bankruptcy or, you know, on and on and on and on. Or just having a bad day or having a fender bender. And the bliss, you know, the bliss agent, the numbing agent we turn to is legal, like wine or nicotine, or illegal, like heroin or other types of numbing agents that we watch on television or on screens as an attempt to, in some way, self-soothe and return to bliss. Well, it doesn't take long to realize that there's a diminishing return to those numbing agents and those bliss tools that we turn to. And to a greater or lesser extent, they really start to affect our lives. And in many cases, some of them take us out of control. And that's the moment, those are the seasons where we get to then find a different bliss, a different numbing, so to speak, that's more healthy and sustainable. And the wisdom traditions and the religions have been here in a certain sense as their own bliss industries. You know, any good religion is going to help you feel joyful. But the orientation is so different. It's not, well, I would say the healthy religions aren't here to inflate the self with the bliss that's self-focused. While that's very possible, and many different teachings promote that way, and I can see why it's seductive. I can see why it's compelling, and it's a starting point. I'll put it that way. It's always a starting point. Work for the sake of the self-development is a starting point. So everything belongs. Oprah belongs. Soul Sunday belongs. You know, and so it all belongs. But the point is that every healthy religion is here to connect you to the joy or the bliss that is coming from beyond yourself. And so you can begin to shift the language and play around with it here and say, it's not just the joy of the Lord that is our strength, your strength. It's the joy in the Lord. Notice the difference. Joy of the Lord is being sort of given to you, kind of a joy in the Lord, that you are partaking in that relationship that is strengthening. Joy by the Lord, joy from the Lord, joy to the Lord. You can begin to play around with this and begin to see that the source of the joy isn't yourself, even an improved self, even a better self, even a more highly evolved self. While all of that definitely has impact in the quality of our lives, can we just begin to see here that there is the rawness and the realness that God is real and is a source of strength and joy. And that primal relationship with ultimate reality is what many of these religions are pointing us to. And the practices are all means to the end, means to God, means to that bliss. And while we might get a lot out of the practices, while the practices might bring us a great deal of happiness, peace, joy, they ultimately aren't the Lord. Practices of devotion aren't God. They're expressions of devotion to God, for God. And this is the role of prophets and teachers and And this is the role of the scriptures, to constantly remind the people, and as Ezra did, to read as if standing up in reverence to something that this is not just an A influence, this is not just a B influence. This is coming down from on high. This is a C influence. And we in our culture can kind of see that C influence quality all the more vividly because we get to see these images of the Hubble telescope and just these far distant reaches of the visible universe, that we begin to see the scale of our little planet on this, in this universe. And if the universe is that extraordinary, if the universe is that majestic, what must the source of it be? You can just feel into that. That's the joy of the Lord. And it's far away, I grant you that. And the joy of the Lord is not always evident or available to us in our day-to-day lives. So I want to talk a little bit about joy squelchers and joy supporters, or things that bring joy to us. I don't think we need to spend much time talking about joy squelchers because we all know what they are. The first joy squelcher is that other person. You know, put a name on it. And many people, you know, will have different names to put on. This is the person in my life who squelches my joy. Just you know, acknowledge the fact that there are media people, there are political people, there are national people, there are historical people, there are people right in your family, right in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, that's a joy squelcher. And so, you know, learning how to transform the incoming impression of someone whose manifestation is a joy squelcher, or appears to you to be, or pokes you in that particular way that squelches your joy. They may not be trying to squelch your joy, but you give them, so to speak, the power to squelch your joy. And we have to be careful there, because there are people who use their power violently in that way to squelch people's joy. I think of very extreme narcissists who get pleasure out of squelching your joy and delight in it. Gurdjieff calls them Hastamusians. People who delight in other people's suffering and they like the so to speak the heel on the head, so to speak, that they don't want your joy, and they work actively to it to counter that joy. You're not just a victim, and there is the victim thing that we play sometimes. They're so mean to me, and why can't they do this? And so we play the victim. We let others steal our joy. But there's a difference between the situations where we're being abused or being treated in a wrong way, and we need to get out of that relationship, but we need to not interact with that person. But joy squelchers, in terms of the other people, become the places where we get to see where we're kind of shut down, or where we're constricted to why we shut down joy because of their behavior. What is it about what they're doing and saying and they're manifesting that is so powerful that we give our joy away? Why am I so vulnerable and so easily swayed by this particular type of behavior? And I use that as an excuse then to lose my joy. Why do I allow that person or that behavior so much power? And as we begin to realize this, we begin to realize for a lot of us, you know, we've been giving our joy away unnecessarily, and we can develop some tools to create inner separation from what we're experiencing from someone. Another joy squelcher, obviously, are the big problems in life that are significant and real. I mean, if you get sick, I know that that it's very hard to be spiritual when my head's in the toilet, and I know that joy is not present when people are on the sick bed, very sick. The body, the emotions, the mind is in a very still, quiet place, oftentimes in sickness. And it's very instructive. Sickness is more instructive than a long trip around the whole world. Getting sick is more instructive than taking a worldwide trip. It is, sickness has a way of bearing down on us with a grinding, grueling kind of way, and it can steal your joy. But one of the things I think we can all work at is finding joy of the Lord in our sicknesses, whatever the sickness might be. And that doesn't mean that joy manifests as a perma-smile. And I guess this is a good place to say, you know, some of the most mature, wise, grounded, godly beings that I have ever known have not been perma-smile happy people, you know, to appearance. Some of the most extraordinary beings I've had the privilege of meeting and being around have been people of great being and depth and stillness and quietness and non-affect. In fact, when I came to this church for the first time, I said, why does everyone look so miserable? And I was told it's called work face. It's kind of related to the idea that's coming out this week in the Journey School about apatheia. But it's not that we're miserable. It's that we're inward. And there's this stillness and a composure that is there that's grounded of not needing anything, not wanting anything to be different, or just simple contentment and stillness of just being oneself. And obviously that is one side of the coin, because we have other experiences of this kind of godly way of being that is so joyful. I mean, Tim Cook's laugh, for example, you know, he's just unforgettable. The Buddha's smile, laughing with the big, big belly, you know, with his hand on it. And just, you can just see the joy of life and the freedom of life. I can remember Thomas Keating, even a year before he died, the last time I got to see him in person, in the infirmary, you know, just head tilted back with a big laugh, that big, deep, rich, resonant Thomas Keating laugh. He knows he thinks he's dying. You know, he can barely get around much. And just that deep, resonant laughter. So that's joy, you know, on a spiritual level. It's freedom. It's freedom from self. But problems and sickness sometimes squelch that joy. And it needs to be reconnected with. Joy of the Lord is my uplift. Problems, people. Another thing that gets in the way of joy in our relating to people is our personality. Obviously, the way our personality kind of interprets things. And we all know how our personality can get us things and can get in the way of things. And that's one of the things that we get to work on, is that our personality is not what we are. It's who we've become, but it's not what we are. We are Satchitananda, but we've become Peter with this life story, this autobiography, these memories, these events, this formation, all these interactions, and that stuff is like an invisible backpack weighing us down oftentimes. And so that personality can get in the way of the joy of the Lord that is our strength. I also have known people whose personality type in particular was always joyful, so joyful you just couldn't believe it. And that personality gets in the way of real joy, I think, in some cases. Or a deeper joy, maybe that'd be a way of putting it. And so personality shows up squandering joy in all sorts of different ways. For each of our unique personalities, we get to learn how our type of personality squelches joy. For example, if I'm a 4 on the Enneagram, which probably is true, again, in the Enneagram, type is what I'm not. It's what my personality is or how it's been formed. But it's what needs to be transformed and ultimately made passive, more and more integrated. So in the Enneagram system, it's really quite wise. The number integrates to a different number. So a 4 integrates up to a 1 more and more and more and becomes more balanced. So in my 4-ness, the deadly sin of the flaw of a 4, the thing we get to work on, the personality that the 4 gets to work on, is kind of a melancholia rooted in a lack of being content with oneself and comparing to others, which is a kind of greed almost, but it's also a kind of envy more than anything. That root sin of the 4 is this envy that's not right. Something's not right. I'm not right. And so it shows up as oftentimes as this melancholia for 4s. And I remember as a younger man, you know, in my early teens, which is, by the way, they say, the experts say, you should type yourself as a 18-year-old, because that's the personality type that's going to be your root type. But in your 20s and 30s, that personality type could show up in a different way. You could be confused on what your personality Enneagram number might be if you type yourself, say, at 50. But I remember as a younger teenager, coming to high school, wearing 3 or 4 layers of clothes. In Wisconsin, you can get away with it. 3 or 4 layers of clothes out of this physical way of manifesting body issues of kind of a shame and melancholy that I didn't like myself and I wanted to appear different. And it was a fix. It was an emotional fix for this deeper sense of shame about my body. And it manifested as this melancholia, you know, wearing these baggy clothes. And I was not joyful in my disposition at all. I was overcome by this melancholia, and I kind of embodied this bagginess and this afraid of showing myself to others. So that's how my personality type, you know, who Peter came to be in early high school as he looked out at the culture in the world and was told certain messages that men are 6'2" and weigh 250 pounds and are big quarterbacks and football players, and that's a real man. And of course, I began to realize that, you know, 14 or 15, well, it doesn't look like I'm going to be 6'2". And, you know, you start to realize, oh, this is going to be my body type. I've stopped growing. Or for some people, I can't stop growing. And their body issues get significant around that. Can't stop growing. Can't stop putting on weight. And so, you know, all of this steals our joy. And it's really, really powerful stuff when we get down to what's the personality. And, you know, to this day, I can still see residual stuff around that in my life. And the joy of the Lord that gets smothered by the fact that I can't find clothes that I feel comfortable in that work in the heat, for example. And I notice that that old little voice in there, that old little voice. And it keeps me from joy. And I think of these joy smotherers as 1,000 little tiny prick leaks in the bottom of a boat. You function just fine. You know, I function just fine day to day. I've learned how to function just fine day to day in life. But underneath, there are 1,000 little pinprick holes stealing my joy and leaking that uplift, that force that is the joy of the Lord. Okay. Boy, we should stop talking about the joy squelchers because I'm just about getting depressed up here. Let's talk about what supports our joy and to experience this kind of joy, and very briefly just review a few things and connect to the passage of Scripture. So this bliss, this joy that is our strength, that we can connect with more and more as the self starts to get transformed and chunks of the self get thrown over, the hot air balloon starts to lift, and we do start to soar and feel that joy of the Lord, no matter what's happening in day-to-day life. But, you know, you need the fueling stations around. You can't go far without the fueling stations. Even the hot air balloon needs to get more, whatever it is, helium or fire, gas, you know, and we need fuel to keep us going. And some of the most important ways in which we can get fueled up in joy, reconnected, plugged into the joy of the Lord, is through a spiritual practice. You know, this is what we sell at the church. This is what we invite people to, is a twice daily centering prayer practice. And that's the fuel station that can reconnect you to joy in very, very sometimes counterintuitive ways. Because sometimes when we start a meditative practice and things get worse, we start to see ourselves and it's unbearable. But the joy of the Lord is our enduring strength, and it comes little by little by little. And I've never felt more joyful than during and after 10-day centering prayer retreats. So if you're looking for a quick plug-in to joy, you know, do a retreat. Not to get something from it, but I'm just simply saying that a fruit of centering prayer and contemplative prayer often is the joy of the Lord. It's a fruit of the Spirit, no doubt about it. Relationships become great places to tap in and be refueled in joy. It's one of the things about the pandemic that I really got. I was very, very helped by the first 6 or 7 months of the pandemic and the shut-in, really just not being with anyone else except on Zoom and a few people here in the church community that I got to be with. But for a good 6 or 7 months, I literally was just a hermit. And that was very healing and helpful to me at a particular key moment in my life. But it also showed me how joy is so much a gift of relationships, human relationships. The dog is wonderful, but there's something about human relationships that bring and convey and restore that joy that we need. That bliss. We're created as relational beings. God is a relational being. Sitchadananda is relationship. And so when we're not in relationship, that joy meter starts to decrease. I'm convinced of it. Obviously, relationships can be joy stealers, but relationships can be great sources of joy, unlike anything else. The gift of good friends, the gift of joyful friendship and conversation around dinner, or a game table with a good glass of wine with people you love and respect and are just having delight in getting to know more and more. The joy of life. This is the goodness of human beings being together. And no matter how wonderful our new world is with technology, I will always be an advocate for life around a dinner table, toasting one another and telling stories and laughing and crying in person. Relationships. Creativity, real quickly, is a beautiful way of reconnecting with the joy of the Lord. You know, using a different center, whether if you're a head type, get into your emotional center. If you're a body type, get up into your emotional center. Use a different center to be creative, to express your creative energy. There's nothing like, for me, writing, sitting down and writing and getting that writing juice going. I need several hours for the ball to get rolling, but I listen to some great music that I love, and all of a sudden, after 2 or 3 or 4 hours, I come out of it and I realize I am just effervescent with this quality that's joy and love and bliss because I've been creating. My creative juices have been working. You don't have to be an artist. You don't have to be a musician. You can be creative in all sorts of different ways. But if you are looking to kind of have some joy in your life, go be creative. Beauty is a great influence of joy. It connects us with joy. Nature as well does that for me. Beauty in nature, in particular, the beauty of nature is in many ways the closest, purest I feel to the joy of the Lord. That is my strength, is through nature. And lastly, and we want to connect with this passage of Scripture, the joy that comes from worship. The joy that comes from worship and letting yourself be the channel of Spirit to express love for God. Spirit moving through you to Spirit, back into Spirit. That you become consented in this vessel of surrender and consent so that it fills you. You're not doing anything. It's worshiping through you. And you are responding with the kind of joy and love that oftentimes brings emotions, beautiful emotions like the holy tears. It's hard to do this in public, but one of the wishes I have, and you can feel it in these new chants, is a wish for us to worship, to consent through the gift of music. And music can do it. Music does it for us. Music opens us. So if you just let yourself feel it, give yourself to it, new music that's coming here. Let it worship. Let it move you into worship. Ezra and Nehemiah were two men that had endured great pain and suffering. The historical context is that their people, the Jewish people, their temple, their city had been destroyed, sacked by the Babylonians 50 years earlier. And finally, a different king came to power, King Cyrus, a Persian king, and he let Nehemiah and Ezra go back with the people 50 years later and rebuild the temple. And the reading that Jill read for us, Nehemiah chapter 8, the context of that is of one of immense suffering. We're talking people who have lost loved ones through death to violence, refugees, people who have been uprooted to have no homes. They lost their temple, their center of worship. Imagine if CCH's sanctuary was razed to the ground by some invading army and we were all taken away to some different state. And 50 years later, we're able to come back here and rebuild. Imagine the joy and the sorrow all mixed together. And Ezra and Nehemiah, particularly Ezra, who's the priest, he stands up and the people stand up and he reads the Holy Scriptures for several hours as they listen. And the result is that they have understanding. And as a result of the understanding in worship through hearing the Word of God, they are quieted, they're stilled, and they experience the reminder that the joy of the Lord is their strength. You can rebuild. You will get through this. We will be okay. Worship does this. And if I can make a plug, as wonderful as Zoom worship is, this gift of being together in community, when the time comes, when it is safe for everyone to come back, holy cow, I cannot wait for the return of the in-person community. Read Nehemiah chapter 8. Go and read it today. See what you see about this and the way in which they've been kept from each other and then they get back to each other. And the power of worship at their temple brought them joy. So, friends, if you are experiencing lack of joy, worship, and in particular, come to the temple. Come to the temple and feel the influences that nourish joy. And obviously, I'm talking about the physical temple here, but also the temple that is our hearts. Because we don't need a physical place to return to the temple that is within each of us, where the Satchitananda is, where the what of what we are is always there, reminding us, breathing us, living us, filling us with joy. No matter what's going on in your life, the joy of the Lord is our uplift. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence and connect in with where you're leaking in your boat. Connect in with where Spirit is bringing its filling quality that brings healing and uplift. May the joy of the Lord be our strength, now and always. Amen.
Out beyond ideas of wrongdoing and right doing, there is a field. I'll meet you there. Out beyond ideas of wrongdoing and right doing, there is a field. You world is too full.
Let us now rest in the silence of God's love for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's presence, action, and love in our lives. Please join in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, we give thanks for this day and the gift of each of our lives. We wish to grow in the joy that you are calling us into. We pray for those in our community experiencing difficulties, sickness, and personal needs. We remember especially Herman and Alice Vigil, Tim Cook. We pray especially now for the families and students of John Kuludasa, who died this past week. We pray for the gift of the joy of the Lord for each of us on our spiritual journeys in this life and beyond. We thank you, Abba, that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ for us all. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's conclude worship with our song, Amazing Grace.
Your love.
Let's remember the truth together, whether we give online or by mail or here in the church basket as you leave, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. May it be so for each of us in our lives. The love of God, the joy of the Holy Spirit be with you, uplifting you today and always. Amen.